Song this week when things get a little shaky. The ladies' ensemble is going to sing for us this morning a good song bragging on our Lord and Savior Jesus and praising God just before Pastor preaches this morning.
Thank you, ladies. Let's take our Bibles this morning and let's please open them up to the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Now, the theme of the letter to the Philippians is joy. One of the greatest joy robbers of all time is man-made religion. Here's what I mean. Now, here Paul opens up his heart, gives us a personal glimpse of his past and his past life in a man-made religion. Now, I understand you might think, well, wait a minute, that was Old Testament. God started that. God started it. What they had in the New Testament wasn't what God had started. It had been man-made, man-evolved, we might say. And Paul answers the question here, in this passage, why do most people not go to heaven? That's a true statement in that question. Most people will not go to heaven. Why? Paul is writing his friends here in Philippi, and he encourages them to rejoice in the Lord. In verse 1, he says, rejoice. It's not a grievous thing for me to write to you, but it is safe, or it is good for you to hear it again and again and again and again. My friends, we need to hear this again and again. There are so many things that can rob us of our joy, isn't there? Just think about this past week. How many of you were just happy 24 hours every day last week? Anybody like that in here? There were multitudes of things throughout the week that just start draining our joy from us, isn't there? And we need to be reminded of this to rejoice. Difficult circumstances that we all face from time to time. Crossing paths with someone who got up on the wrong side of the bed 10 years ago, and they still haven't gotten over it yet. You know who I'm talking about. Don't look at them. They're probably not here anyway, okay? Poor health can rob us of joy. But now Paul deals with another one, other than those. False teachers. False teachers. Now, just by definition of the word, let's be simplistic. A false teacher is a teacher who teaches falsehood, right? Things that are not true, that are not in the Bible. Here's what God calls anyone that teaches something that's not in the Bible. A what? False teacher. A liar. That works too. I like that. I was trying to be a little more biblically correct here. But liar works, okay? Absolutely. And so this is what God deals with here. And as we look at this, false teachers spreading false religion and false hope along with that. These are joy stealers. And that's the context of Paul's discussion here in chapter 3. All right, we need to know the context so we have accurate interpretation. Christ said that most people are on the broad road that leads to hell. That's where most people are. And he said that in Matthew 7, there are few that find the narrow way that leads to heaven. These are strong words, folks. Christ himself is saying most people are going to hell because they are. Our family, our friends, our coworkers, our world, maybe even some of our church members don't want to hear that most people are dying and going to hell. But they're true. How do I know that? Because they're God's words, folks. Most people are on the broad road that leads to eternal destruction. Why would Christ indict the entire world as bound for eternal torment if it were not true? How's that for a logical question to answer? The world today would have us to believe just the opposite, right? Most people are good people. Most people are going to end up in heaven, their own little way, road, path that they take. But Christ said just the opposite. I mean, doesn't Jesus know that that most of the 7.4 billion people on our planet today have some kind of religion that they follow? That's true. They do. Most do. 7.1 billion people out of 7.4 adhere to some type of organized religion in our planet. And Christ said most are going to hell. He's saying that about some of these organized religions, obviously, okay? Only 2.2 billion adhere to Christianity, and I put that in quotes and use that loosely, that term. 2.2 billion adhere to Christianity. Most of the world, folks, goes to a church or a synagogue or temple or some place of worship. They pray to some god. They live by some form of the golden rule. Most of the world. I believe that Jesus Christ is God. And as God, he is omniscient and he knows all about the religiosity of people in the world. Would you agree with that? And he also knows that people who follow a man-made, or let's call it what it is, even if it's not God-made, it's satanically inspired religion. If it's not God-made, what is it, folks? Okay? They follow that. Christ knows they will not go to heaven. Religion secures more people in hell than anything else in the world. How's that for ironic? It is man's prideful attempt to come to God his way instead of God's way. Christ came into our world. He died on the cross to save us from our sin. His way is the only way to heaven. John 14:6, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. My friend, you can't argue with Jesus and win. Why do most people miss heaven and go to hell when they die? It's because they think everything's okay between them and God. Most people think that now. That God will just take them in their current state. Just a few moments ago, I used that term Christianity loosely. Here's why. Several years ago, Barna Research Group found that in America, more than 4 out of 5 people still view themselves as Christians. In America, the United States of America, 4 out of 5 view themselves as Christians. That includes everything under the name of Christianity. And he wrote this, the fact is so many people behave in ways that contradict the principles of the faith. Folks, Jesus taught that professing Christ and possessing Christ are two different things. In reality, the unsaved are literally one heartbeat away from forever judgment. Friends, hell is a real place. Too horrible, I think, to describe with our words. Christ preached more about the doctrine of hell than anyone in the entire Bible. Christ said more about hell than he did about heaven and love. Why? Because he loved and cared for more people than anyone else. This is why he warned them of what's coming. If we break it down, there's only two kinds of religions or beliefs in the world. There is God's way and man's way. There's God's way and then everything else. God's way, everything else is man's way. Things and ways that man has come up with and evolved over time. Salvation based on faith. Everything else is salvation based on works. The first and simplest illustration of this is the first two brothers, Cain and Abel. Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground, man-made religion. Abel brought a sheep for his offering from his flock, a blood sacrifice, which required faith. Abel didn't do anything for that sheep. The sheep grew, the sheep ate, the sheep did what sheep do, and he sacrificed it. Cain's offering of fruit is a picture of man trusting his own good works. Abel's blood offering is a picture of man trusting in Christ by faith. Now, God had obviously revealed to Cain and Abel, Adam and Eve, that first family, he had revealed to them the place, the time, the kind of offering that was acceptable. And he told them, this is the way. Sounds like John 14:6, right? Where Christ said, I am the way. Jesus, or God said, this is the way. God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and God confronted Cain with his unacceptable offering. Now, before Paul was saved, he was an amazing man, folks, even before he was saved. Have you ever considered that about Paul? He was prepared. He was sincere. He was zealous. He was above reproach. And yet, He was lost. Prepared, sincere, zealous, above reproach. Sounds like some of our good people neighbors, doesn't it? People we work with, they're good people. People we live next to, people in our families maybe, they're good people. They don't do bad stuff. This was Paul, and yet they're still lost. On the outside, he had it all together. His career was growing. But on the inside, he was lonely. He was wretched. He was miserable. He was without peace. He was without contentment. Saul of Tarsus was a driven man, trying to appease a just and righteous God with his own works of righteousness. Many try that same thing today to different degrees, don't they? Try to be as good as they possibly can. Years ago, J. Vernon McGee said, there are only two kinds of religion in the world. You can list every ism, every cult, every religion in Southern California under one category. They all say, do, do, do. All Christianity says is, done. Amen? Christ has done it all. Paul compares these two kinds of salvation here in Philippians 3. And we should check out what we believe in light of the Word of God. 30 years after his salvation, Paul warns the Philippians about false teachers. But notice this, he warns them about false teachers in the church, all right? Who believe in this heresy of salvation by works. So let's consider that salvation based on works as he talks about it there in verses 2 through 6. In verse 2 of chapter 3, he says, beware of evil dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. Look how Paul describes false teachers, okay? Now remember, these are people in the church that are teaching. Whether they were called pastors or ministers or reverends or preachers or whatever in that time, they were people that were standing up in front of a group like yourselves and teaching using a Bible as we would today. False teachers. Look what he calls them. Dogs, evil workers, concision. Paul is not simply name calling, though. He's trying to make a point. He's not. When he calls them dogs, he's not talking about poodles and chihuahuas here, okay? These aren't loyal pet owners that or pets that we pamper and nourish when he calls them dogs. The dogs of Paul's day were dirty, disease-carrying scavengers who ran in packs through the streets, unable to be controlled and definitely dangerous. That's what he called them, compared them to those. Dogs was also a term at this time used by Orthodox Jews to describe Gentiles. They were called dogs. And here Paul uses that same term to describe those Orthodox Jews in the church who required salvation by works. Look again at what Paul calls them. Can you imagine using those terms today? Rightly so, for someone who teaches salvation by something other than faith, this is what God would call them. Oh, that would be not politically correct, would it? But this is what the term that Paul uses here. And then he also calls them evil workers. Or in other words, flip the word around, workers of evil. Do they work? Do these people work? Yes, they work. They're workers, absolutely. But instead of helping the cause of Christ, they actually hurt the cause of Christ. Here's what they were doing. They taught that we are saved by faith and good works. They added something. Whether it was 100 things, 10 things, or just one thing. Something was added to salvation by faith. Evil workers. They glorify the workers and not Jesus Christ. And there are those who today, in the name of Christ, today are doing the same things and actually working against Christ today by doing that. Nothing's changed from what God wrote. Third thing he calls them, the concision. It's actually a slur on the word circumcision. It literally means mutilation. They said salvation came by circumcision. That's what these false teachers were saying. All three terms are used to describe the same group that we call Judaizers. They believed Gentiles had to first become Jews before they could become Christians. They said the doorway to heaven was through Judaism and not through Jesus. See what they were doing. They required Gentiles to keep all of the ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, get circumcised, and offer temple sacrifices in Jerusalem. If they did this, then they could accept Christ by faith. Whatever they added, folks, it doesn't matter, really. The point is they, like many others today, add something. It takes away from what Christ did on the cross. I mean, to me, that isn't that like a slap in the face? Christ did all of that on the cross, and we just say, well, I don't think that was quite good enough. I need to improve on it a little bit. I mean, imagine how you would feel, ladies, if you baked a wedding cake, okay? And you spent 3 weeks making this wedding cake. Of course, after 3 weeks, the cake was all stale and hard, so it wouldn't have mattered anyway. But you just spent hours and hours and hours baking this cake and decorating it, and the icing was just perfectly smooth all the way around, and you had the fancy flowers and all the decorations and everything on there, like 2 inches of icing. That's the perfect wedding cake, by the way. Okay? And you just spent hours on this. And it is your golden masterpiece that of any cake you've ever made. And you carefully take it into the reception hall and present it to the bride. And the bride looks at it and says, oh, isn't that wonderful? But I think I need to add something to it. And then they go and add their little bit to it. You're going to feel hurt. You're going to feel like, what? I gave it my all. That's what Jesus did for us on the cross. And then some people today feel like, well, we got to add something for me to do. There, now it's perfect. Christ, you did your thing. I did my thing on the top, and I made it perfect with what I did. Charles Spurgeon said this, there are no greater foes to sheep than wild dogs. In some regions, sheep were no longer to be found because these fierce creatures utterly devoured the flocks. The church has never had worse enemies than false teachers. Infidels, persecutors do but mild injury to her, but her heretical preachers have been as evening wolves. The wolves, what God called them, are still with us. Who are the dogs, the evil workers? Very simple. Those who say salvation is faith plus works, according to Philippians chapter 3. Instead of demanding circumcision, what do they demand? Baptism, good works. Most denominations demand baptism for infants. Some require it for adults. Mainline denominations, the Roman Church, the cults, all required people to get baptized to qualify for heaven. It's all in their statements of faith. It's in their historical creeds, folks. Baptism does not wash away sins. Only the blood of Christ can do that. The Bible says without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Baptism is only a step of obedience after salvation. Yet, sadly, many still trust in their baptism and in their good works for salvation. Look at how Paul describes himself in the past. Verse 4. He said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is the law, blameless. If anyone, folks, if anyone could have been saved by religion, Saul would have been that man. He would put us all to shame if he were alive today with his righteous living. But we all enjoy being recognized for effort, don't we? Absolutely. Everyone does. Universities give scholarships. Companies give bonuses to their employees that do well. We have the Oscars, the Emmys, the Grammys, sports championships. It's our society's way of saying, you are great. And not one of these awards gives a person what he or she needs, though. Peace with God in their soul. None of them earns God's favor. The one sin that keeps people out of heaven, unbelief, the unbelief that, which is the belief that earthly efforts will automatically result in an entrance to heaven. Paul had believed that all of his adult life prior to being saved. Look at his attempt to prove to God that he deserved heaven. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He didn't get out of his crib, okay? What is he saying there? I mean, he didn't really do that. He's only 8 days old. He didn't get out of his crib and crawl down to the synagogue and say, okay, here I am. He's saying, my parents were religious. My grandparents brought me down here for this. You know what he's saying? He's saying, I believe what I hear today. My grandpa was a Baptist preacher. And that means what for you? Absolutely nothing. He was a full-blooded Jew from the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was a purest of the pure. When it came to the law, the rules, as a Pharisee, they were separated to the law. That was like their job, was just to obey the law. Not all Pharisees were bad, folks. They were a group of religious leaders who were extremely devout. They believed in the scriptures. They believed in angels. They believed in the resurrection. They believed in miracles. They became bad when they elevated the oral traditions of the elders to being equal with the Bible. Now, even Baptists, we have traditions, don't we? But when they become equal with the Bible, then there's something wrong with that. And the same thing has happened today. Oral traditions have elevated to become equal to the Bible, if not more than the Bible, such as this is why some people worship Mary. Pray to saints. Pray to angels. That's why some people believe in purgatory. It was an oral tradition elevated to be the same as the Bible. It's not in the Bible, folks, but that doesn't matter. Oral tradition has replaced the Bible in many religions. The Jews thought if anybody is going to heaven, it's going to be a Pharisee because they are so devout. He also says that he was blameless there in verse 6. It doesn't mean sinless, but blameless. He was a super saint. He might be referred to as a Bible banger today. Because, I mean, he was just all about the Bible and doing what was right. He when he sinned, he would bring the appropriate sacrifice. He kept the law meticulously. If anyone could have trusted works for entrance into heaven, it would have been Paul. And it's Paul that's saying it doesn't work. Paul was one of the most bitter persecutors of the early Christians. He actually thought he was doing the will of God. He was there when Stephen was stoned. He wreaked havoc, took them to prison, driven He was absolutely driven in this crusade against what he considered to be a false belief. He tortured, even killed Christians. Paul should have been able to walk right into heaven for that. But he was using the wrong measuring stick, folks. Salvation by works doesn't work. There's no questioning Paul's sincerity. But friends, sincerity is not the test. And I challenge you to think about this, because we have people in our lives, don't we, that we believe are sincere. Oh, bless their heart, they're sincere. They're good people. They're very sincere. They're going to a church that teaches salvation plus works, my friends. Sincerity is not the test of truth. Saul had sincerity and dedication. And there's a lot of people today that we would call good people. They're sincerely good, but they are sincerely wrong on top of it, based on what God's Word says. All of our righteousnesses are as what? Filthy rags in God's sight. There is not a person on earth who can perform enough good works to get into heaven. The only way to heaven is for your sin penalty to be paid in full. Either you pay it or someone pays it for you, but it must be paid. And the gospel of Jesus Christ is this: someone did pay your penalty in full. That means we don't have to add any more payment to it. Then Paul moves into salvation by faith there in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Paul experienced some losses here. Everything that Paul had counted on prior to that moment, everything he had counted on to get him into heaven, was really keeping him out of heaven. Every good thing he did added another blindfold to his already blind state. Paul had some good things on his spiritual resume: godly parents, love for the Old Testament law, blameless, zeal. But when he viewed these things, verse 7, as a ticket to heaven, they became as garbage to him. They were worthless as a ticket to heaven. Mark 8:36, it says, "For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul?" You may have a lot of money. You may have charm, charisma. You may have talent. You may have ability. You may have friends. You may have respect. But they can become stumbling stones if they're used wrongly. Paul had to lay aside all of his confidence in all of his religious duties, his race, his reputation, and all of his righteousness. He had to lay aside his confidence in all of that, counted all but loss, to go into verse 8, where he gained a new knowledge. Verse 8, it says, "Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ." This new knowledge gave Paul an outlook, a new outlook on life, and new priorities. When Paul got saved, his life changed. It wasn't just he prayed a prayer and he kept on doing the things that he was doing. There was a change in his life. When a person gets truly saved, God changes their values, what they deem to be important. He shows us what is really important in life. Before salvation, Paul knew about Christ. Now he knew Christ. Oh, there's a difference, folks. He gained a new righteousness. In verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness," all that stuff that he did, "which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." That's the new righteousness that he has now. Paul made a trade. It was kind of an unfair trade, really. He gave Jesus Christ all of his sin, and Christ gave him all of his righteousness. God brought Paul's hatred for the early church to a halt as he was traveling to Damascus that day. All of his honors that Paul had worked so hard for and so long for, Paul now counted as rubbish, as loss, stripped spiritually bankrupt, fully realizing that all of the good things he had done was absolutely worthless now. He was a total failure in the eyes of God. Guys, what you're looking at today right here, great timing, Pastor Appreciation Month. You're looking at a total failure in God's eyes. All the good things that I do, God just sees total failure. All the good things that you do, your friends, your neighbors, those people that maybe aren't saved, but they're good people because they do good things, in God's eyes, it's all filthy rags. It's a failure. At that moment of total self-bankruptcy, Paul then trusted Christ. And he was reclothed with the righteousness of Christ, forever changed. That's salvation by faith, folks. He also gained a new power. Look with me at verse 10. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. A new power. That he said that I may know him. He traded all that stuff, counted it all but lost, got the righteousness of God. And so now that he has the power, a new power to do what? A power over sin. Prior to that, Paul had to work really hard as a Pharisee to not sin. And now, but he didn't have the power to not sin. Now we do. A new power over sin. The only power, by the way, over sin. 1 John 4:4 says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And a new knowledge, a new righteousness, a new power are the things that Paul gained with salvation by faith, but also he gained a new fellowship. His fellowship was now with the Son of God. Anywhere Paul went, Christ was with him. He says to each of us, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will not leave you comfortless. Genuine Christians have a consuming passion, like Paul, to spend the balance of their years knowing Christ more intimately. Genuine Christians have that desire. Men, do you genuinely love your wives? Just answer it in your head, okay? Genuinely, passionately love your wives. Do you still passionately desire to know her more intimately? You say, Pastor, been married for 87 years. Oh, are you telling me you've got her figured out by now? Really? See me, we'll write a book and split the profits on that one. Goes both ways, ladies. I think that would help our marriages if we look at it that way too. To genuinely love the other person is to continue to know them intimately instead of getting used to them and comfortable. Keep learning and knowing about them. That's going to make things better. Paul had a new hope as well. Verse 11, he says, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. No wonder Paul had joy, folks. His life didn't depend on the cheap things of this world, but now his life depended on eternal things. Paul didn't let his past stop him from serving God. Any of you have a past here this morning or that are listening through the internet? Do you have a past? So did Paul. By the way, so do we all. We all have some past. Paul didn't let the past stop him from serving God. I believe it was instead a motivation. His past was a motivation to stay faithful till the end, to not go back to what he was, to stay on the path that would lead him to a more intimate relationship with Christ. His past was actually fuel for the fire to keep him going. How about you? Are you saved? Don't answer yes quickly. Are you saved? Folks, when Paul got saved, he didn't just turn over a new leaf, pray a prayer and turn over a new leaf. He didn't just change churches. He was completely and radically changed. Have you been completely and radically changed? Do you have a new knowledge about life, new priorities since being a Christian? Do you have a new righteousness from Christ? Do you possess a new power that gives you victory over sin? Do you enjoy that fellowship with the Lord? Are you living a life that is a defeated life? Or do you have the new hope, life beyond the grave? That's where joy comes from. Let life happen to me. That's okay. I'm going to heaven for all eternity, folks. This is but a second compared to eternity, this life here. This life is not all there is. Amen. Heaven's coming. Let's bow our heads, please. Eyes are closed. Let me ask you, Christian, you've committed your life to Christ, have you? You know Him and you love Him. But let me ask you, are you growing spiritually? If you were to be required to write down some way that you have grown spiritually over the last 30 days, could you write something? Are you growing spiritually? A new baby, it goes back for a physical 1 month later, hasn't grown, there's a problem. We are babes in Christ. We need to be growing until such time that we're in heaven. So it doesn't matter if we've been saved 30 days or 30 years. There still needs to be growth. We generally, folks, relate to God on four different levels. Let me ask you, which level do you find yourself? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just listen. There's the bless me level. God, if you bless me, then I'll serve you. There's the use me level. Lord, please fill me with your power and use me. The make me level. Father, make me like Christ. How about the search me level? Father, search me and break me. Do whatever it takes to draw me closer to you. Which level do you find yourself at? Are you still on the bless me level? It's time to grow. It's time to move. It's time to make a decision to be committed to Christ because of what He's done for us. And if you're here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, my friend, you need to do something about that today. In fact, Christ has already done everything for you. You just need to, by faith, surrender all of your good works as loss and trust what Christ did. Heavenly Father, as we close our service here this morning, God, I pray that your Spirit would have victory in this room and victory in the lives of those that are not in this room but have joined us. God, I pray that your will would be done. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please, with our heads bowed?